So if you are aware or not aware, we've been sort of starting this little series of talks regarding like what we perceive as like the vocabulary words of Christianity. Last week we talked about saved, what it means to be saved. If you weren't there, I apologize, the recording didn't make it online. It experienced some technical difficulties. But it was good. Just know that it was good. Today we're going to talk about this theological word eschatology, which means the end or the last or the final things. Before I get really into that, I do want to say briefly, generally when preachers give a disclaimer, I would say be suspicious, but I feel like one is necessary here. We at Room Branch, we very much value this idea that like we're doing theology together, that we're not here to tell you the answer, right? And so one of the things that is important as we do this talk is, you know, a subject like being saved or a subject like eschatology or Jesus or God, like we could get up here and talk about this for like 30 minutes, right? Lord knows Neil loves to do that. But I'm just kidding. But I really feel like better than me standing here and like just sort of talking about every little angle about this topic and all this, I want to give what I think is trying to do one sort of salient point, one point that we could latch onto, but in itself is not the entirety. And so as we take that one point, which I hope makes some sort of sense, then the community can surround itself around that and come with its own ideas. And that's how these things build up. So keep that in mind. Eschatology, the Greek word eschaton, right? The final, last things, like I just said. You can also frame this idea as something like what happens when we die or what happens at the end of the world. And so the Christian tradition has like been pretty obsessed with these questions for its history, right? Like, and it's been obsessed with these questions, but it's also been full of like really contrasting and varying points of view on what those answers are. To say that there's been sort of one consistent way of answering that those questions, I think is false. Even if you look at like Jesus's like red letter words in the Bible, even his own words often say differing things that don't make sense, right? Prophetic books that we have like Daniel, prophetic texts in the Gospels, like they're all saying these things that we don't really know what they're about. A lot of scholars, for example, think that a lot of those prophecies are actually talking about events that have happened or are happening in that moment. They're not really meant for us to then extrapolate that to 2415 or 3015 or 4015. That's not their purpose. In other words, we don't know. We don't know, right? We know that there are many groups, for example, that have professed to know the exact time and date of the end of the world, and all of them have been proven to be false, right? Even Paul, the Apostle Paul, who wrote the letter to the Thessalonians that we just read, he was convinced in his lifetime that Jesus was going to come back, like while he was still alive. He really, really thought that was going to happen. I think towards the end of his life, you kind of see him maybe thinking, oh no, I may be wrong on that. But he really had this belief that it was going to happen. And you see in his writing to these various churches, like the one in Thessalonia, that he's trying to get them to be aware of that, to always be watching, because it's going to happen. It's going to happen real soon. So this little intro that I'm giving, I mean, it's brief. It's not complete, but at least I think it's the beginning of what I'm arguing is a proof of what I say is like a collective ignorance about these questions. The simple fact is, again, we don't really know what happens when we die. We don't know what the end of the world will look like, or what a second coming is, or what balls of fire are, or streets of gold. Like, these things have no answer in some sense. And I strongly oppose that sort of like idle speculation that people like to do, that when we deny that we don't know, we try to come up with these elaborate ideas and theories, and they're not very helpful, right? And I get that they're fun. I mean, when I was doing some research for this this talk here, I went to some deep black holes on Wikipedia about like Vatican conspiracy theories and stuff like that, but I'm suspicious of anything that says this is what the answer is. And I'm also equally suspicious of any theory or viewpoint about this sort of stuff that relegates this world that we live in to be lesser or less important or not real. So what I am actually willing to say something positive about, to stake a claim on, is that eschatology, I think, does matter. I think it does actually matter. And I stake my claim on this idea that the Christian message, when you look at it, you cannot separate past, present, and future. It doesn't exist in one singular point in time, but always in every point in time is collecting what's happened before and looking into what's going to happen later. And that's sort of like, we're as human beings, we're forced to think that way about our lives, right? We're never just presently here. Our present moment is always bound up in what's to come and what has come before. Now, these things that I have mentioned, like the second coming or balls of fire or whatever it may be, these are like symbols, right? And so when I say symbols, what I mean by symbols is a symbol is like something that represents or points us to what's real, like ultimate reality. But that symbol itself, as a product of being like in the world with us, is bound, is shrouded in some ways. It's limited by our imaginations. It's pointing us to something, but it never really quite reveals all of it. So the symbols, these Christian symbols that we're talking about, they're trying to like tie together what has been and what's to come. And I think that if there is a really singular message there that comes from that idea, it's that what's to come has already been done. That what the Christian message says is what we're going to see in the future has in some way already been completed now. That we know in some way how the story ends. Now, that's a little confusing. I'm going to come back to that in a second. I just thought I would throw it out there first. One of the things that matters to me a great deal in having started this church with Neil and Andrew, or just in my own religious life and how I perceive religion for me personally, I take really seriously the knowledge that the world has given to us, right? Like, I take very seriously the gifts of science. I take very seriously the arts and what they revealed about human nature and the self. And because of that, I align sort of where I stand in my religious orientations with a strand of thought that has come through that has taken those kinds of things very seriously. That has attempted to look at the world and see God in the world rather than like seeing God and trying to cram the world into this one picture. The world we are given, that we exist in, that comes with all this knowledge and art and beauty, these are the things that actually inform our conceptions of God. Now, one thing that there's a problem with is that often in this strand of Christian thought is, in some ways, it tends to overcorrect itself, meaning it reaches so deeply into the world in some ways that it makes it difficult to see why any of this religious stuff is actually worth doing in the first place. By taking this idea of God or being religious or this feeling or affect or orientation and to sort of try to make it make sense, given all that we know, to make it sort of seem like it's like the most natural thing in the world and it's rational and it's it doesn't oppose any of these things, like it becomes sometimes difficult to see why words like God or Jesus or these concepts are even necessary for us. Right? One of the great symbols of eschatology is the kingdom of God, right? The kingdom of God is this concept that we've actually talked about here in a couple of the last sermons we've given. And we've talked about the kingdom of God as not being like this future event that, like, again, you sort of think about in this prophetic, apocalyptic way of crazy stuff happening and then boom, the kingdom of God is here. We talked about the kingdom of God actually being in the moments that we exist in today, showing itself, bursting through like life, that when we are in community with each other, when we love each other, when we overcome evil and oppression in this world, that's when we actually see the kingdom of God come. And I think that's really important because, again, we're affirming that the world is important here today, right? It's not the future, it's now. However, I also think that saying something like the kingdom of God is merely about the present moment doesn't quite do it justice either. That when we think of it that way alone, we are losing something, something really important. When we're losing that part in this tradition that talks about God's promise or God's fulfillment in the world. That idea of promise or fulfillment is a really huge part, I think, of what it means to care about any of this stuff. And it's a sort of hope that you have. But the thing is that this hope is absurd, right? It's this hope that makes no sense. It's a hope that, you know, incarnation, for example, makes no sense, right? If you think about it, God becoming man, I don't know what that means, right? It's not something I can really prove to you or like explain in this perfect way that you're like, oh yeah, that's definitely true. It's a sort of crazy, wild thought. The idea that God is promising us that God will redeem this world, that peace will come, that all will be reconciled with one another, that is just as much of a crazy and absurd thought that I could not explain to you like I would explain like an equation or something like that. I think that we have this desire often to try to make sense of these things, but that quest to always try to make sense, like, it's coming out of something like us forgetting why we cared in the first place. What I'm trying to talk about here, when I talk about this promise, when I talk about the absurdity of it, when I talk about it not making sense, I'm trying in some ways, number one, to sort of re-expand the possibility of what it means to be religious, right? It's been narrowed in some ways, and necessarily so, and I think it's also time for that to be blown open. But secondly, I'm also trying to reclaim what I would call a strong eschatology, right? An eschatology that actually is affirming a promise, that wants to say something about what we can hope for, rather than just saying, well, it's just about right now, there's not anything out there, because we can't really, like, no, I want to say and affirm something about a strong belief and a strong sense of God's promise to us. And I don't mean that in the sense of like, let's go back to like some like pre-scientific worldview, right? Where we sort of forget all the things we've learned in this world, like I said. Because I don't think we could actually do that if we tried. Like, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about a viewpoint that, again, relegates this world to a second-class place. No. That we still would love this world and all that we know about it. But somehow we find a way that even while not doing the old way and learning from the new way, that we're finding ourselves capable of believing in a God in whom all things are still possible. Eschatology is never divorced from circumstance, right? It's never, what we perceive is going to happen is always about what's happening now. In the Bible, a lot of the eschatological ideas and thoughts come out of like these people who were in oppressive situations, people who were under empire, people who were captives. They imagined a world where their captives would be dealt with, right? Justice would be served. They imagined a time of peace where they would flourish, right? Because of their situation. And for me today, you know, when I think about what I hope for in the end, I can't remove that from my life as well, right? Eschatology is like a deeply personal thing. It's for me, and I bet it is for most of you here, right? many of us have lost, for example, loved ones in our lives, right? For me, I think about my grandmother who helped raise me, who died when I was 15 or something like that. And it really, the idea of seeing her again, right? Some people may want to frame that as like a fantasy, but I don't see why that has to be the case, right? I think about my grandmother's life. She was a Korean woman, I'm Korean, and she was alive during the war in Korea in the 1950s, and the sort of family history that I have, as many Koreans do, is when the war started, they had to flee from the north, right, where the communists were, and they came down south, and in that process, a lot of things happened. I just found this out like 2 years ago, or actually a year or two ago, like when my family came down and escaped, many of them got left behind, number one, but a couple of my grandma's children got left behind in North Korea, and then the border closed, and that was it. So she never saw them again. I was watching a documentary about Korea recently, and they were interviewing this old dude. He's probably like 70 or something like that, 80 probably. And they asked him, what is the one thing that you want in this world? And he said it was just to see his brother again, who was on the other side of the border, who didn't make it down.
Right.
And he was crying as he was talking about this. And I remember thinking, it's probably not going to happen in his lifetime. I doubt that he's going to get a chance to do that. Again, I think there's a great amount of danger and just sort of wasting of time when we try to speculate about what's to come. And honestly, like if you're trying to fit eternal things into time and space, they're not going to make any sense. Like the attempt to do so is sort of defeated from the beginning. It's an inherently flawed sort of endeavor. An attempt to describe heaven as a street of gold is, again, it's merely an attempt. And I'll also say that whatever it may be, I really hope that our imaginations couldn't even begin to describe what that would be. That it could be even better than that. So again, the Christian story, as it sort of speaks to me, tells me this, right? It tells me that there's a promise there, that what's to come in some ways has already been written, that this God who is so difficult to describe, who we spend countless pages and songs and things to try and say something about, this eternal and boundless force in the universe, right, from which we've all come, that we will return again to that someday. And I want to believe and I want to hope that that return has the power to do these things, right? It has this power to set captives free and reunite child and mother and brother and grandson and grandmother, that is possible. But again, that's sort of my hope. It's sort of my best attempt at something that makes no sense. It is me being willing to be okay with that and somehow find a way to still affirm that that all things are possible. Amen.